before you. He will be with you. He will not leave nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:8.
Ephesians 1:17. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Ephesians 1:17. I'm not sure what that noise is I'm hearing. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and His glorious riches. Ephesians 1:18. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. All of you are aware of the fact that we are studying Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. And we've come now to the book of Ruth. We'll encourage you to open your Bibles, take a moment to find where the book of Ruth is, and be ready for us to begin our reading in just a few moments with Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. As you can see on the screen, we are emphasizing Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. We've taken a look at the wonderful first books so far, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and now the book of Ruth. Most of you are aware of the fact that the purpose of our church is to study God's Word and to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important, of course, that we realize that in this auditorium this morning, as is always the case, there are sincere, dedicated, committed students of God's Word. And for that reason, we ask you to be on your best behavior so that the ones who really want to learn will have the privacy and the ability to do so. We also have learned over the past years that if we're out of harmony and out of fellowship, the Lord tells us exactly what to do. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How wonderful it is to know that God does cleanse and that He does fill us with His Spirit. And we have the ability then to comprehend, understand, categorize, appreciate God's wonderful Word. May we pray together. Please. Father, we're here today because of your grace, saved by your grace, kept by your grace, blessed daily by your grace. And this morning we express our deep thanks for the fact that we are your children, not because we deserve to be, not because we've purchased this in any way, but because we've accepted this great gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. A wonderful, magnificent, free gift to those who believe. We're thankful that the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so or that you won't know until you die. It says you can know without doubt that you are a member of God's family, an heir of God, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we bow to express again our thanks today for the fact that we have that assurance. We realize that we're sitting in this auditorium today, and each one of us has a physical heart. That heart is beating. Life continues to go on. We do not know just exactly when that heart will beat for its last time. We do not know just when the last breath will come to us. So help us to be aware of the fact that life at the longest is extremely short. And while we're here, we need to focus upon those things which are most important, and that is our relationship to our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children, also of her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. The book of Ruth is an interesting book. We're going to find, I believe, some things that will enable us to understand that if we fail God, we make a serious mistake indeed. We have learned and learning now that in the study of this book, we can see what we're calling the devastating consequences of a disobedient life. It's very important for me to tell you that that subject did not come easy for me. As I analyzed these verses of Scripture, I realized some of the things that were taking place here. Looking at the life of a man, Elimelech, looking at a woman by the name of Naomi, looking at these individuals and discover that she had some serious problems in life, understanding as we look across the pages of time that many people during this time had made decisions contrary to the will of God. Devastating consequences of a disobedient life. I felt it would be right for me to begin with you this new year to remind us that we can make good decisions or we can make bad decisions. If we make good decisions, that simply means that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a desire to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are determined to be consistent and faithful in receiving the mind of Christ. Disobedience is a terrible thing. And we see, and we will see in this book, the devastating consequences of a disobedient life. I've already obeyed myself in reading the first 7 verses. Read the first 7 verses of Ruth, and we will be introduced to the family of a man named Elimelech, who lived during the days of the judges. Verse 1, we read this a few moments ago, is a sad tale of a man who chooses to walk out on the Lord and on God's plan for his life. I want you to see what I'm saying there. Verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1 gives us a sad tale of a man who chooses to walk out on the Lord and on God's plan for his life. As a result of this decision, he and his family pay a terrible high price. We're told that Elimelech takes his family to a place called Moab. Moab was located just across the Jordan River, east of the Promised Land. It was inhabited by people who worshiped pagan gods. The Moabites were the descendants of a man named Moab, who was the son of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. This is found in Genesis chapter 19, 30 through 38. These people were proud. They were proud people, noted for their lawlessness. They were noted for their violence. They were noted for their immorality. This is revealed to us in passages like Leviticus 18, 24 and 25. I'm going to ask you, if you will, today to go with me to Leviticus chapter 18. We're going to be looking at these two verses, Leviticus 18, 24 and 25. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. That's Leviticus 18, 24. Leviticus 18, 25 says, for the land has become defiled. Therefore I have visited its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out in inhabitants. Interesting passage indeed. The next passage which you see on the screen is Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. Let me ask you to turn to that passage, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 says, do not say in your hearts when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is disposing them before you. It is not for your righteousness. This is Deuteronomy 9:5. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. You will notice that we have several verses listed for you. Leviticus 18, 24 and 25. Deuteronomy 9, 4 and 5. Isaiah 16, 6, Psalm 60, verse 8. Notice, if you will, that they attacked and opposed Israel, seeking to destroy the people of God during Israel's wilderness wanderings. Now, if you will, please go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. What do we find in verses 3 through 6? No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, none of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. Now we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 4. Because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Verse 5, nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Notice verse 6, you shall never seek their peace or their prosperity all your days. When we come to this passage of Scripture, we will discover that the people oppose God and the ways of God. This is revealed to us in Psalm 60, verse 8, which says, Moab is my washpot. You can't imagine how I think about subjects and how I'm going to use the Scripture to bring the message of God to our hearts. And I found an emphasis here in the Scripture on the washpot. And I thought, should I bring a message dealing with the washpot? Well, I decided not to, but I did decide to put the verse down for you to see that in Psalm 60, verse 8, God says, Moab is my washpot. As you all know, we're in the midst of a study right now on Moab. This phrase means that the people were despising things compared to a vessel containing water to be used by slaves to wash the feet of a conquering hero. What God is saying here is, God says that they're nothing and that they will be reduced to the lowest form of slavery. Yet they were a people who could have been saved and delivered had they repented of their sins as Ruth did. You'll have to listen attentively and carefully. It is to this despised and wicked nation that Elimelech moves his family. This is a picture, of course, of that person who willingly turns his back on the things of God and says an awful and faces and pays an awful price. If this section of the scripture teaches us anything, it teaches us that living in a backslidden condition carries with it devastating consequences. But repentance and restoration are always possible. How can I give this in such a way that it will make an impression on our minds? We're living from day to day. We choose whether we're going to live in accordance with the plan of God or not. No one makes that decision for you but yourself. This section of the scripture teaches us a lot of things. One major thing it teaches is that living in a backslidden condition always carries with it devastating consequences. But repentance and restoration are possible. I want you to go with me again to the book of Ruth, and let's look, please, at the very first verse. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed. You remember we've been studying the judges. We've been emphasizing the fact that there are from 12 to 15 judges. We mentioned them. We talked last Wednesday night about Samson. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn where? In the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. Ruth chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that these individuals were living in a time of desperate circumstances. There was a threefold famine. The first famine that I see here is that there was a material famine. A material famine in the land. This first verse, as you can see, describes a situation that Elimelech and his family faced, but telling us that there was a famine in the land. What kind of famine? There were at least three types of famines. A famine is, in this case, an extended dearth. There were times when food was in serious shortage. While there was a shortage of food in the land, at that time it wasn't the only famine that the people of Israel faced. Lest I talk too much about that, let me tell you that there was a second famine in the land. The second famine was a moral famine. If you look more carefully at verse 1, it tells us that this story takes place during the time of the judges. The attitude of the people during those days is summed up in the last verse of the book of Judges, in Judges 21:25, because it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I'm trying to go slowly enough today to let you see that the individuals at that time chose to do what they wanted to do, the way they wanted to do it, when they wanted to do it, however they wanted to do it. And that's somewhat of a picture of our day. Judges 21:25 says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It can best be described as a time of turbulence and social upheaval. There were days marked by lawlessness, idolatry, false religion, theft, drunkenness, homosexuality, sexual perversion, violence, national division, civil war, extreme unbelief. Do I need to go back and look with you at these and ask you the question, does this somehow look like something that's taking place in our day? Those days were days marked with lawlessness, idolatry, false religion, theft, drunkenness, homosexuality, sexual perversion, violence, national division, civil war, and extreme unbelief. My heart seems to become even heavier as I go over those the second time with you and let you see that those characteristics are the characteristics of our day. Days, it would seem, that are not too different from the days in which we find ourselves now. Of course, when man does that which is right in his own eyes, what else should we expect? The second famine was a moral famine in the land. The third famine was a missionary famine. Often in the Old Testament period, God used famine as a tool of discipline. Please notice what I'm saying here. A missionary famine in the land. Often in the Old Testament period, God used famine as a tool of discipline. When his people strayed away from him, he would reach out to them to call them back to himself by orchestrating famine. Very strange, isn't it? Would you do me a favor and go to the book of Deuteronomy again? This time, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And let's look at verses 16 and 17. Beware, lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. You ought to underline that. You ought to highlight that. Beware lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. These are powerful verses. Now, if you will, go to the next passage. When I begin to read this, some of you are going to say, well, I've memorized that passage of Scripture. Go, if you will, please, to 2 Chronicles. And we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. And as I begin to read, you're going to say, yes, I'm familiar with that. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That's a passage of Scripture which all of us, I'm sure, have memorized. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and do what? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. When I think in terms of the condition of our country, when I think in terms of the fact that there are many people who've gone astray, when I think in terms of how Satan has deceived so many people, even in churches today, And the emphasis is not upon God and His Word. It's upon activities and enjoyment and various types of entertainment. Please notice, often as we pass through life, God will orchestrate these famine experiences for us as well. I don't want you to look upon God as mean. I want you to look upon God as loving and kind. And God has a way of presenting His love and His discipline in the way He should, in the way we don't fully understand. Often as we pass through life, God will orchestrate these famine experiences for us as well. Now, before I get into this, some of you are going to smile, and yet you're going to say it's true. It may take the form of financial famine, when there's more month than money. In other words, when you get to the end of the month, there's more month there than money. It may take the place of a physical famine, where health and well-being become elusive. There may be a spiritual famine, when the heavens become brass and the Lord seems very far away. Whatever it takes, it's a famine in life. I don't want to start this year off with you on a negative point. However, I want to be reminding you of where we are today and what our individual responsibility is. No one can do this for you. You've got to make a decision of which way you're going to go, however many days of 2016 God gives us. He may give us the entire year. He may not. For some who are in this auditorium today, you think all is well and you're going to be here all through this year. You may, or I may, or may not. But we must be aware of the fact that our priorities must become real. And our relationship to God must be more powerful in our lives than ever before. It may take the form of a financial famine. It may take the form of a physical famine. It may take the form of some other type of famine. Whatever it is, God's intention during those times of life is not to drive us away from Him, but to draw us nearer to Him. He is always in the process of correcting. A verse of Scripture that we've used many, many times over the years is Revelation 3:19. And oftentimes preachers will take this verse of Scripture and they'll emphasize it in relationship to the unsaved. But that's not a verse related to the unsaved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That's a fellowship verse. That's getting right with God continually, consistently. So sometimes God will orchestrate famine in order to correct us. And also, oftentimes, He orchestrates famine in order to perfect us. Using these unique words, that simply means that I'm now to go to a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. And I'm asking you, if you will, to turn to it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's fellowship. But let's see what 2 Corinthians 12:9 says. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Isn't that interesting? Notice, please, God is speaking to our hearts. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What I'm trying to do today is to remind you that God desires our best. God desires our commitment. God desires our relationship, our fellowship. And we're not going to be what we ought to be unless we understand that we have to keep our priorities straight. I'm reminding myself and I'm reminding you today to think more seriously than ever before about your individual relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say to a group of people whom I love and have loved through these years, and I don't want to be rude or ugly to you at all because of my great appreciation for you, but I will say this. It's important for me to tell you that your indifference at times is not in keeping with God's plan. Your non-concern about consistent study of God's Word is not and should not be characterized in your life. And so I'm saying to you at the beginning of this year, from a heart of love, I would encourage you to be more faithful than you've ever been in your life to the Lord and to the study of His Word. I'm aware of the fact that there are times when you cannot be here, and I understand. God understands. But that doesn't mean that you cannot be consistent on a day-by-day basis of receiving the impartation and dissemination of the Word of God. I'm beginning this year with you with a desire for all of us together to move like we've never moved before in our heartfelt relationship to our Savior and to the Word of God. You didn't know I was going to find all that in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. But we're going to go on in the next session to more wonderful information from the book of Ruth. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, these are important days for all of us. Every person who sits in this auditorium, every person who hears this voice, will have decisions to make on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. We do not know just how long we'll be on this earth. The rapture could occur at any moment, or you may choose to take us home. We pray that we will understand that our relationship to Jesus Christ is and should be preeminent, first place, a priority in our lives. Help us to understand that. Help us to be aware of the fact that no one other than self can make this decision to be rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, my, what a wonderful time for those individuals to understand that God loves them and Christ died for them, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, who will now save them if they'll only believe. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. This tells us very vividly that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone that brings salvation. Help us to understand that. We pray that there will be those right now who will accept you as their own personal Lord and Savior. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.